Great. Okay, we're going to read through Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. I think it's important to read it, particularly when you get like a little film like that. Then there can be all kinds of bits of extra that aren't actually in the passage, like little animals. And we don't actually know what the name of the man was and all that kind of thing. So let's just hear what God's word actually tells us this morning. It's on page 1002 in the pulpit Bibles, and it's going to come up on the screen. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. So there could have been more than four of them, but you kind of get one on each corner, don't you? So. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, by digging through it. And then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Well, we're going to take a closer look at this story this morning as Jesus heals a paralyzed man. This is probably my favourite healing story concerning Jesus. I don't know, it just appeals to me. I don't know if we're supposed to have favourite passages when it comes to the Word of God, because it's all inspired by God, it's all precious. But this has always been a choice passage to me. Jesus had commenced 3 years of public ministry. For around 30 years, he'd grown up in his home village and kept himself, as it were, under the radar. But it was now time to fulfill his heavenly calling, his Father's purpose for his life, which he knew ultimately would end in death on the cross. Jesus had been baptized by John to identify with the message of John the Baptist, that men and women need forgiveness of sin in their lives. And Jesus is showing his willingness to be the means of making that possible, as we have remembered this morning. And we've begun to examine his qualities, his ministry, his teaching and preaching, how he cast out demons, how he healed the sick. He's already made some very profound statements. He's reached out to the people. And he's gaining a massive reputation, as you would, for his words and his actions. And news now comes back that Jesus has come back to Capernaum after a few days away. And many more people wanted to hear him. And many others wanted to come and be cured of their ailments because they heard of the healings that he was performing. And the first thing I notice as we take a closer look is some men with amazing loyalty. If they could just get their friend to Jesus, what a difference it would make. They are selfless in this. They are full of hope for this paralyzed man. If they could just get this stretcher to Jesus. Can you imagine their despair on arriving outside of the house? You know, probably took a bit of sorting out to get there. And there's this crush at the door. They can't get in. It looks like their hopes have been dashed. And then it seems one of them must have had a brainwave. Houses in those days had flat roofs. Didn't get the rain that we get here, thankfully. And they would have had a staircase to the roof. Sometimes there were little rooms on top of the roof, but probably not on this one. And sometimes people dried things on the roof, like they dry their clothes or they dry their vegetables or whatever it might be, dry things out on the roof. So there probably was a steps already up to the roof. And so they ventured up and they started to dig through the roof covering, presumably with their bare hands. I don't imagine that they went equipped. So we can just imagine them scrabbling away, trying to get through. And you know, I was thinking this week, and Rowley's kind of touched on this, I wonder what ambition we have to get people to Jesus. What desire do we have to get people to Jesus? I wonder, you know, if we've had children or we're bringing up children, what is our ambition for our children? If we can only get our children in the right place at the right time, it could set them up for life, couldn't it? Perhaps we have a sporting ambition for our children, get them in the right club with the right training, and one day, who knows, you know, they might be a star of the sport. Or perhaps we push them into music or dancing or drama, and we hope with the right encouragement, being in the right place at the right time, that they will go far. Maybe we see a job opportunity and we encourage our children towards it. Much more commonly with parents is the desire, isn't it, to ensure that their children get a good education, that they fulfill their potential. Education, 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 we're told, aren't we? And what lengths parents go to give their children a good start in life. It's important, isn't it, choosing the right school for our children. But I wonder how vital do we see it that our children have an encounter with Jesus. I want to tell you, nothing could be more important for our children. Nothing could actually be more important for anyone that we know than to come and to meet Jesus and for him to become their saviour and their Lord, and that they follow him and that they follow his word, the Bible, whatever other course they take in life, because this will give them the right foundation and the right direction. With these guys, they moved heaven and earth. Well, they moved earth. They moved earth to ensure that their friend had access to the hope that was in Jesus Christ. What lengths will we go to introduce people to Jesus? Are you and I willing to bring people before him, our family, our friends, our neighbours? We all know people who don't know Jesus. But what are we willing to sacrifice to make it happen for them? We're soon putting out invites, aren't we, through the doors. It's a bit impersonal. You just kind of go and shove a leaflet through the door. Come to Christmas. Come to our services. But I want to tell you, that's good, but much more important is the personal invite that you can give someone to come. Like no other time of year, people will come to a carol service. And people need to meet Jesus. And it's our privilege and our responsibility to share him with them. Sometimes there'll be all kinds of obstacles why they can't come. That always seems to happen. But what we need to make sure is we're not one of the obstacles to people coming. So firstly, I see amazing loyalty. But secondly, as we take a closer look, I see that Jesus has a different priority. Here comes this chap down through the roof, right in front of Jesus. And Jesus saw the hope and the faith of the men above. And clearly they believed that Jesus could do something to help their friend. But what Jesus does next is really quite remarkable. He says to him, "Son, get up, your faith has healed you." No, he doesn't say that, does he? That's what we expect him to say. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." His sins forgiven? That wasn't actually the ambition of the friends when they brought him to Jesus, was it? They brought him to Jesus for healing. He needed to be able to be healed if he was going to walk, if he was going to earn a living, if he was going to make his way in life, if he wasn't going to be dependent on the care and generosity of them forever. Perhaps they thought, "Well, if we can just get into Jesus, then that burden of our friend will be taken off us. Let's put the effort in for a short time, and then he'll be able to get on with his own life." But they got a shock, didn't they? It wasn't what they expected at all. Why does he need his sins forgiving? Perhaps you're asking yourself the same question. Well, the Bible makes it clear that this is always, for all of us, our greatest need. Jesus takes a closer look at the man. And he actually sees in the man, past his infirmity, beyond the externals that everybody sees, he examines the heart of the man. And to have his sin cleansed was a greater need than being able to walk. That was the reality. This man, for all his physical struggles, was a sinner. His deepest challenge was not to walk again, but to have his heart cleansed. And that's exactly what Jesus offers us today. To take the judgment for sin that should be on us, to come and pay the price of that sin through the cross. So we see the friend's loyalty, but Jesus has a different priority. Thirdly, we see the religious leaders and a hostile reaction. Let's just read that over again for a moment. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" What are they doing there, the religious leaders? Well, you've got to remember, this fame of Jesus is starting to spread across Israel. And inevitably, it will have come to the attention of the religious leaders of the day. And so it would seem that some of them have got themselves to Capernaum. They've got themselves in the house, into the front of the crowd, to check him out, this preacher from Nazareth. They're listening when this guy comes through the roof. These men were qualified. They'd probably been to theology school. They were the trained professionals. And they're there to give their opinion on this unschooled carpenter from Nazareth. And it seems that they listen quietly without interrupting. But their sense of annoyance is rising, isn't it? Their anger went through the roof. Well, it didn't go through the roof, but you know what I'm saying. They're getting more and more wound up. They're thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins? He's claiming to forgive sins. And only God can forgive sins. Well, give them credit, their theology is correct. Because only God can forgive sins. It isn't something they would dare to do. And yet Jesus claimed to do it. How could he? Unless, of course, he was God. And here is the crux of the issue. That's the good news of the Christian gospel, is that Jesus Christ became man to die on a cross for us so that he could forgive sins. That God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, these religious guys had got it all wrong. They had a wrong mindset about sin and who were sinners. Their concept of sin was that it was something that could kind of be caught, a bit like leprosy. They didn't acknowledge that sin was in all of us, that it was in them too. Their attitude was, we're clean, they're unclean. We're the holy guys. We're the guys who do religion. They're the unholy people. We can't be near them because we'll catch their sin. We'll catch their disease. And that's what religious people always think. And we'll see their pride coming out again in the coming weeks. Elsewhere, they challenge Jesus, what are you doing eating with sinners? And the implication is, well, if you eat with sinners, you'll catch it. It'll contaminate you. This sin is like a disease. But Jesus' response is, no, I'm here to fix it, to sort it out. That's what I do. I come to have dinners with sinners. And he comes to meet with any of us if we'll acknowledge that we're sinners. He touches lepers. He has dinners with sinners. Does he sin in this? No. But he breaks all the religious taboos. Does he break any commandment? Not one of them. He is just calling sinners to repent. And religious people to repent of mere religion. And we know ultimately it's the religious people that cry out, crucify him. But I wonder about us this morning. Are we proud? I wonder this morning, do you see yourself as one of the good guys? We all know who the bad guys are. Prince Andrew and his mates. That's what's on the news, isn't it? We're all making a judgment on Prince Andrew for what he did. And I'm not saying what he did was right, but that's what everyone is doing, is saying, look at Prince Andrew, look what he did. But they're not looking at their own hearts, are they? It's so easy to do that, isn't it, with other people, to say, oh, they're terrible. I wouldn't do that. And that's pride, isn't it? That's saying that we're better than somebody else. It's like being like the religious leaders. It's not wrong to point out the sin that happens, but we must acknowledge that we're equally as guilty. Some people say, oh, Jesus was a good moral teacher, wasn't he? He's a tremendous example to follow in the way that we should live, but he's nothing more. We can't get away with that because he said that he forgave sins. Now, either he's the most terrible liar that there's ever been to make that promise to people, or he is who he said he was, the Son of God, able to deal with sin. But if he doesn't have the power through the cross to deal with sin, as we remembered at communion this morning, then I'll tell you something, we're all still in our sins. And we're all heading for the judgment of a holy, pure God without a leg to stand on. We cannot in ourselves, like these religious leaders, reach the perfect standard of God. We just don't measure up. So we see the friend's amazing loyalty. We see Jesus has a different priority. He's more concerned in the man's heart than his physical ailment. We see the religious leaders and their hostile reaction. Fourthly, briefly, Jesus demonstrates his power. You see, people couldn't actually see into the heart of the paralyzed man, could they, to see whether his sins had really been taken away, because that's a spiritual, internal thing. You can't see it. I can't see this morning into your hearts to know if your sins are forgiven. Only you know where you stand with God. So Jesus gives this visible sign of his power at work. He also heals the man of his paralysis. It says, verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what these men, these religious leaders, were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has all authority to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, take up your mat and go home. And he did. Jesus demonstrates the authority, the power of God in the healing miracle. Having taken care of the man's greatest need, that of forgiveness, he deals with his physical ailment too. And people are rightly stunned by the power of Jesus. But you notice how he sees right into the hearts also, not only of the man, but the hearts of the religious leaders. He knows exactly what they're thinking, even though they haven't voiced it. It's kind of etched on their faces. He demonstrates that he is God through the healing. And finally, fifthly, the man himself and a new direction. This man got up, he picked up his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And he set off for a new life. He was healed in his body, but an even bigger change had taken place in his heart and his soul. He had a new life, he had new purpose, he had new priorities. He had a new Lord over his life. He also had the hope that this life was not all that there is. Do you know, from the start of their lives, my wife and I have only had one ambition for our children, one true ambition for our children, and that is that they should know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. We want them to do their best. We want them to do what they could do at school. We, like everybody else, desire that they will find the right job and be happy in it. We desire that if they are going to marry someone, it would be a Christian, because it'll be so much more straightforward for them. It's what God commands us to do, not to be with someone who doesn't share our faith, because that leads to all kinds of complications. Our desire for them is that they find someone with the same core heart belief in Jesus Christ, so that they can walk together in life, if they're to marry at all, and that's not for everybody. All those things are important, but their greatest need, and your greatest need and mine, is to have their sin dealt with in Jesus. Because only by then looking to Jesus and being confident in Jesus that we can trust him for everything else that goes on in their life. Get that right, submit to him, and everything else will follow. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, as my mother wrote in my Bible as a child, because that was her ambition for me. Nothing could be more important. Jesus forgives sin. You're not going to find another religion that will forgive your sin. Every other religion is about obeying a list of principles and rules in an effort to try and do enough to earn God's favor, to make God love you. But Jesus stepped into our world by his grace, by the cross, to forgive us. Jesus is much better than religion. He reached out to a leper and touched him, and he said, "You're clean." And some of you are like the paralyzed man. Maybe you're paralyzed. Paralyzed by fear. Paralyzed by feelings of insignificance. Paralyzed by failed human ambitions. But Jesus wants to say to you, it's okay, because you matter. You matter to me. You matter so much to me that I died for you, to bring you back into a relationship with God, to bring you back to peace. You know, I'm really glad that the paralyzed man was healed. I praise God he was healed. I rejoice in his restoration. But the big miracle, the exciting part for me, was that his sins were forgiven. Healing, that was a bonus. We're all for it. Jesus does and can heal today. But if you had to choose between healing and forgiveness, which would you choose? Because actually, forgiveness is what you need. The new body is promised anyway, isn't it? Later on in glory, you're going to have that perfect body if you find forgiveness. If you're filthy in your heart, Jesus cleanses. If you're guilty, Jesus forgives. And if you're just religious, I'm sorry, but that's not going to save you. Only crying out to Jesus for his mercy. Amen.